Got your Bible, turn to the book of Romans chapter 13. The book of Romans chapter 13. When I got saved, I was set free from the law. So what do you mean by that? You can be lawless? No. I do not have to do certain things in order to get to heaven. I don't have to accomplish this, that, or the other thing. What I learned when I was 19 years of age was that Jesus did it all. And salvation is a free gift. I thank the Lord for that. But I've also learned this. Though it be a free gift, there are laws that I'm to abide by. God did not save me, as I mentioned, to be lawless. And there are two laws that we're going to find in Romans chapter 13 that I believe we need to notice very carefully. One of them I will describe as the law of the land. We'll look at that in verses 1 through 7. And then in verses 8 through 14, the law of love. These are two great operating principles by which we're to operate. By the way, we are in a time in our nation when we need to be very concerned about the law of the land. For we have found in the last few years a number of things really has changed. Very, very dramatically so. Those of you who are my age or older, you know it's changed a whole lot in the last 50 years from the way it used to be. Some of those changes are good. Some of those changes have been a loss of liberties. There are right now an assault being made, and I believe it will escalate depending on who becomes president and also within our Congress. Of course, the way Congress has been acting the last 8-9 years is they haven't been doing their job. And we're looking some, I believe, some times when we understand that there are folks who want to shut our mouths religiously. Matter of fact, sometime back, I forget exactly what it was that happened, but one of the things that got enacted under the direction of Hillary Clinton, by the way, was that there could be nothing said against Muslims, even though they were responsible for the terrorist acts and that had just taken place, and basically making it a crime. Just so many things of that nature. We've seen in the last 7-8 years the racial issue become horrible, to where we have bloodshed in the streets, and it's really quite sickening. It's sad, but it needs stopped. We become lawless in many regards, and it's insane that somebody who has committed a crime and has been stopped for that crime becomes a hero because a person of the wrong color shoots them in the process because they're resisting arrest. It's a shame. We're kind of in these areas. And so when I'm going to talk about the law of the land tonight, there are two things we need to do. One is we need to really pray. But we also need to understand we need to take our part too. I had two grandmothers. My grandmother Springer, and my grandmother Sears. Did you know I was related to Sears and Roebuck? And I'm on the list to receive my inheritance when I die. But don't worry, Jeff, it won't come to you either. Wrong group of Sears. This group of Sears spent a lot of time in jail. Really, I don't know. But my one grandmother, she had a great faith in the Lord, my grandma Sear did. And if a storm was coming, her philosophy was, well, if God wants it to get me, it'll get me. My grandma Springer, if I got the two straight on this, she said, God gave you enough sense to get in out of the storm. And if a tornado's coming, if God gave you a cave, you ought to get in it, not stand there and look at it and dare it to hit you. And there's a lot of truth in that. Famous evangelist was on board a ship and it caught on fire. And I want to say it was Moody. And his associate said, the ship is on fire and they're forming a bucket brigade. We need to go pray. And he said, no, we need to grab a bucket and pray while we're throwing water on the fire. And what a great statement that is. So we're living in some times we need to be very aware of. Tonight, though, we're going to look at this, the law of the land. And I want us to notice, I'm going to read the first seven verses, and we'll deal with that, and then I'm sure time will permit, we will finish out with the last seven verses. It says in verse 13, or chapter 13, verse 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Whether ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake, for this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Well, let's pray before we go any farther. Father, thank you tonight for your word. I pray that you might give us understanding from this, your tremendous Bible. We pray tonight that you not only give us understanding, but also give us the wisdom to operate according to your marvelous word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, these first seven verses, the law of the land. If you notice here, he talks about the powers that be and how God has ordained them. God has called them for a particular purpose, and that purpose, as we notice, is very simple. Government has a responsibility to protect its citizens. That's its main responsibility. You go clear back to the book of Genesis, and you find that after the flood, God instituted what we now call capital punishment. And basically, God said in that statement that a man takes another man's life, then his life would be required for that. And it's very simple. Somebody does something, well, then that would negate their life. It's interesting, as you go through the law or the books of Moses, you will find that there are 16 different crimes for which God demands capital punishment. I love this one. Kids who mouth off to their parents. God said you take them outside the camp and stole them till they were dead. You think that might change some homes if that was put into practice? I dare say so. Kidnapping was one of those. A number of different crimes there. Of course, there was 16 of them. Of course, murder and others. And we find that God takes very seriously crimes against each other. And God has established government for that particular responsibility. That's why he says in verse number 3, rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. And he tells us in verse number 4, for he beareth not the sword in vain. So he must seek to protect and use the means it has available to protect its citizens. The higher powers, if I understand verse 4 correctly then, is the rulers within government. God ordained. Let me read to you from chapter number 9, verse 5 and 6, what God said. He said, surely Your blood of your lives will I require at the hand of every beast will I require at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. Thus government is responsible for punishing those who commit sin. That's why God brought it about. Those who have done nothing wrong, who are good people, they have nothing to fear. Notice in verse number 3, rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. If you're going down the freeway and you're traveling, the speed limit is 70 miles an hour, you got your cruise set at 70 miles an hour, what do you do when you see a policeman in the median of the freeway? You don't have to do anything. It's always interesting to me when you're going down the freeway and the traffic's running along about 80 miles an hour and all of a sudden you see a bunch of brake lights. You can know that something's taking place up ahead. And folks are living in fear somewhat because of that. Government's primary responsibility is to protect us from those who are evil. Now, God has established three different institutions, and each of these are really not to overlap. God has given us, first in the Old Testament, we find the home with the creation of Adam and Eve, and we find that they were brought together. They were to have children, and so we have homes that were established. Homes are for the welfare of those children. It's a place of refuge, though oftentimes it's a battleground, and it's also a place of education for those children. So we find in Deuteronomy chapter 6 very dramatically how fathers are to make sure that their children are learning. We find then that the second thing in Genesis chapter 9, as I read a moment ago, God establishes government, and it's from protection of evil, whether it be from other nations that are seeking to destroy and to disrupt, or from within of those individuals who are just plain wicked and want to terrorize the citizens. We find the other institution as we come to the New Testament times, and that of the local church. And of course, the local church is for evangelism. It is for education as well. There's an overlap there between the home and church. We find all sorts of place of edification. You come tonight not only to be to have some fellowship, but also to learn some things. And as we have that fellowship, as we come together, it's for the maturity of God's people, all that might bring glory unto God. So we find amongst those institutions government. If you look at verse 5, 6, and 7, we find there that we are to be subject unto it, and it's for conscience sake. That's an interesting thing. Do you know our conscience can be defiled? In Titus 1:15 it says, unto the pure all things are pure, but of them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. And some people say, well, let conscience be your guide. Careful of that when we can defile it. It can be seared. 1 Timothy says, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. It also can be rejected, as no doubt we have all done at some point in our lives. He says in 1 Timothy 1:19, holding faith and a good conscience, which come, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. But we are to what? We are to abide by these things that we might have a good conscience. A good conscience, and it's interesting, for this cause. What cause? Having a good conscience, we pay tribute. What's tribute? Basically taxes. And it takes money to operate government. Now, when government begins to overstep and go into other areas, it costs us more money. And of course, we've seen that in our own government. When we look at our Constitution, we find basically it was set up with godly principles and with the responsibility to protect its citizens. Did you know in the originality of our country that income tax was not a means whereby to supplement or to supply finances for government? That was something that was added much later, and really added because government began to spend money in other areas that really oughtn't. But we are bound with all those things, and we have all that today. And so, I don't know if you've ever read recently, but you are now paying well over 50 cents on every dollar you earn. You say, well, that's not the amount of my income tax. I know it's not the amount of your income tax, but add up your sales tax. What's our sales tax in our city now? 7 or 8%? It's horrible. You get in other parts of the country, it even gets more so. You're paying property taxes on your properties, and if you own a home, you've noticed that that property taxes went up dramatically in the last few years. You've noticed all these things. But not only that, guess what? A lot of folks say, well, let the corporations pay the taxes. Well, corporations have to make money in order to stay in business, and who pays that tax for them? That is passed on to you and I in the price of the goods. And so we have some pretty high taxes in our nation today. If our forefathers would have saw what was taking place, they'd have dumped more than tea into the harbor. But that's where we're at today. But God has established for you and I the law of the land. And some of the laws we don't agree with, but nonetheless, God has given us that, and we are to abide. Now, there is a time that I must also suggest to you that we do not abide by the law of the land. And any time that law would say that you cannot practice your faith, then it's we ought to obey God rather than man. And so we've got to go in that step. Brethren, we are very, very near that and have already been immersed in that to some degree. And it's a sad scenario we're in today. But there is the law of the land that we are to operate under. So we have those kinds of things. And some of those we really like. Amen? I like the law that says that, you know, the police are going to come and try to arrest the guy that steals from us. Mm-hmm. And, you know, we got protection in some of these areas. Matter of fact, I like the law that we have in our land that I can even protect myself and do what I need to in that regard. But there's the law of the land. Then it's noticed, verse number 8 down to verse number 14. And I just describe this as the law of love. So you and I, we get saved and we accept Christ our Savior. We don't have to follow the law in order to get or to keep our salvation. We don't have to do those things. Matter of fact, we find the law of God shows us that we're guilty. Isn't that true? And all of us have sinned. We've sinned against God. We see that very vividly when we study the law of God. The Bible says, thou shalt not kill. But I dare say in this room, every one of you have killed. You say, no, I haven't murdered anybody. I haven't taken out a weapon and gone after somebody with it. No, but according to Jesus, I am sure that no doubt you have looked upon somebody with hatred in your heart. And thus we find that, according to the Lord, we have what? We have committed murder in our heart. Maybe not in person, but down in the heart it is there. Within us is the ability to be an Adolf Hitler or a Joseph Stalin. We have that innate within us because we are sinful creatures. And when we recognize that and ask the Lord to forgive us, we find that Jesus, what did he do? He died on the cross for you and me that we might be able to be saved. He paid that price and we can have the grace of God. Thank God for that. But because of that, we'd like to have a peaceable society. Matter of fact, the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2 tells us that we ought to pray for those in authority that we might be able to take peaceably the gospel to those round about us. And that's very, very necessary to take place. There are nations today that the gospel's closed at. Very little can be preached. Why? Because government shuts it down. And we don't want that to take place in our own land. So there's the law of the land. But then there's the law of love. Notice verse 8. I'll read down to the end of the chapter. He says, owe no man anything but to what? Love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and there be any other commandment, is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Those commands, by the way, according to Jesus, what did he do? He reduced the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, down to two things, to love God and to love what? Our neighbor. And that's what he's saying right here in this verse. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation near than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. The law of love. We ought to do what we do for love's sake. While we live under the law of the land, we live under, I believe, a higher law, and that is as a citizen of heaven. God is love. Amen? And He loves people, and God wants us to love people. And love for others will keep us doing right to our neighbor. It's just that simple. I learned a long time ago in school that if you love a child, they behave a whole lot better when they recognize that. Why? Because they want to please those who love them. When they recognize that with parents, they want to do that. See? Here's an interesting thing. The Bible teaches us that when we chasten our child, it's because we love them. I'm talking about spanking them, basically. And a lot of folks, they don't understand that. But children, they need to understand we care enough for them that we're going to stop them from doing that which is destructive to them. And we're helping them. Love is keeping us doing what's right. And love for them and doing what's right for them, that they might learn that wonderful lesson. So for love's sake, we also have this law of love, not only for love's sake, but for the Lord Himself. Did you notice verse number 11? Knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Wow. We are closer to this time than ever. What day is he talking about? I believe his return. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. When we know the Lord is near, what? We're not going to be walking in darkness, but we want to put on the armor of light. What's he saying basically? I believe he's saying basically this. Knowing that he is coming brings purity into your life. That's basically what 1 John teaches us. That in chapter 2 and also in chapter 3, that when you and I know of his return, we believe that it makes us walk closer to him. It's having a clean house. And can I tell people your fetish? She was telling me today, I mentioned the other night Brother Kimmel, and he had a problem with security. Brother Kimmel, by the way, was a tremendous man. I hope I made that clear too. And a man who gave of himself, gave of his substance, like nobody I've ever personally known. And loved preachers, loved to encourage. I tell you what, there were so many times that he came around and encouraged us, and it was just amazing. We might not have ice cream and some of those kind of goodies because we didn't have the money to do it, but when Kimmel came, we had it. It was just one of those things that he did. I remember one particular story. We were down in the basement over there, and that was all the building there was. And we had a missionary here at the time, and they had about 6-7 kids. And she was dishing up the ice cream he bought. And he was the last one to get his ice cream. And she's dishing it and putting it in a bowl. And she looked, and there was no more spoon. She just stuck the spoon in her mouth, licked it off, and stuck it in his ice cream, and said, "Here, Brother Kimmel." Like most, well, I shouldn't say most, a lot of mothers would do. How many mothers might do that? I know that just throws some of you into hysterics. You should have lived in my house growing up. That was not unusual for my mother. Brother Kimmel just, he had to go to the bathroom all of a sudden. He went in there, he was in there quite a long time. He came out with an empty bowl. You know where it went. Brother Kimmel, you want some more? He said, "No, I'm full." Anyways, he just had that kind of thing about him. So she heard me say that, and she says, "I got a confession to make." She says, "There's an area in my life that I just can't stand to have a dirty house." And though she's moving, her stuff's not all put away. It'll probably take a little while to do that. And she says, I just had to clean two rooms and put another thing into one room so I'd have two rooms that were clean. And I can understand that, all right? And so she's kind of a neat freak. Is that true? And just likes to have it clean, you know? You know, some people are that way. Some people could care less, you know? You know, she gets about four or five kids running around. She won't have quite as much concern about that. Anyways, that or you're going to be really tired. But if you know somebody's coming, what do you want? You want your house to look nice, don't you? When you know the Lord is coming, what? If you really believe that inside, it brings a purity to your life. And so for the Lord's sake, we're going to live by that law of love. We're living in some difficult days. He's talking about it here, and if you notice verse 13, 14, he says, let us walk honestly in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering wantonness, not in strife and envy. The days are getting tougher. We find in 1 Timothy 3, we find, my goodness, things are going worse and worse as they wax in that direction, and these are some tough days we live in. I don't believe that they're going to get it a whole lot better. We might have some reprieve, but unless the hearts of people changes, we are in for some even rougher times. Do you know today the number of people actually attending church, the percentages have gone down, down, and down. And you look around at our young people. I had those who were, 29 and younger stand last Sunday morning. About a fourth or a third of our group stood up. Do you realize and understand that only about 4% of young people of that age are going to church at all? And so I look at these young folks and say, wow, you are an unusual group. Thank God for you. And we appreciate you. Keep at it. You're going to have some even tougher times. As we look at most today, are more excited about other things than God. And the solution to these tougher days is just to do our work for the Lord Jesus Christ. And putting him on, verse number 14, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. What's he mean by that? You and I do not have the strength to accomplish what we need to accomplish. And we can only do that as we walk in his strength, as we depend upon him. When we run into a problem, Lord, I need your help. It's amazing how God blesses and gives that to us. It is simply amazing. One of the first times I learned that lesson, you have to forgive me if you've heard my stories before, but you know, when you've been around as long as I do, you got to tell some over because you don't have that many. Or you start lying or something. I don't know what you do. It was very, very, very slick out. And we'd had freezing rain, but we took the bus and went after kids anyway. It was in Pontiac, Michigan. The area I went to was called Kegel Harbor. There weren't any hills around that area. It was pretty much flat. You might have a little bit of rise here and there, but nothing significant. And we had made it through most of the bus route. And some of those streets were main streets. They had a little bit of substance put down on them. There'd been enough traffic that we was able to get around. I pulled off, really getting closer to the end of the bus route. I pulled off onto a little blacktop road and was headed down that road. And as I was headed down that road, we had a fork in the road. And we'd always go to the left and go around and then come back on the other side because, well, going left, the kids we picked up would be on the right, and we always tried to put the door next to the kids. And but I got up to that fork in the road, and I turned the wheel, and the bus wouldn't turn. I put on the brakes. The bus didn't stop. If you've ever driven a bus on ice, you know they're like a giant sled. And it slid right into the Y. And we were going to make, you know, another road. It was soft there. I'm glad of that. But we got just, maybe 4 or 5 feet off into that soft sand with the front wheels, and there we were stuck. Remember, the back tires is on ice, could not get out. And I remember the fellow who was with, he said, well, let's pray. I thought, that is a stupid remark. We are stuck. And so we prayed. He prayed. I didn't pray. He prayed, and he asked God to get us out. We got off the bus, and guess what? Four guys in a Jeep came pulling up behind us. And boy, we were excited. We said, "You guys got a chain? You can pull us out?" "Nope, don't have a chain." I thought, a lot of good that prayer did. And they said, "We got a shovel." I thought, what good is a shovel? Well, they knew where my front tires was sand. They got the shovel and went over there, knocked off the ice on the top of it, reached down, got some sand, put it under the back wheels, and made a little trail back a bit, and was able to pull the bus out and got free. I learned that God helps us through all of our situations. And it was a tremendous lesson for me. So we need to what? Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the second part, and make no provision or make provision in the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. We don't need to make any plans to sin. We have enough trouble with it carrying on its own without making provision for it. Give you, for instance, a fellow got saved. He'd had a problem with drinking. And he goes to his pastor and he says, "Boy, every night," he says, I get off work." He says, "I go by the same bar I always went to." And he says, "Man, I'm so tempted." He says, "I pull in, I go in and have a couple drinks. And then I finally leave." And he says, "What can I do?" He says, "Well, son, it's very simple. Take another way home. Quit going home that way. You won't have the temptation." That's what we're talking about. Make no provision for the flesh. And so if we're going to operate under the law of the land, the law of love, we need to understand some things. And that is, if we want the safety of our nation, we need not only pray for it, we need to work as best we can to keep it where it ought to be. And then we ought to operate in the law of love, loving those around about us because God is love. And the only way they're going to see that is through you and me, as we care about individuals. And it is so important we do that. We are in some very, very perilous times, and I'm afraid it's getting worse and worse. I don't know if you've noticed, but I've certainly noticed the rioting in streets, the problems that are caused. It just seems like a daily occurrence. I mean, we got dead people every night on our streets in America. More die in the streets of America than do on the battlefields. Something's wrong. And we need to be operating in this area of love, seeking to reach out to people, because that's what is going to speak to hearts. That's what draws folks. And that's what draws the young people, most of whom are not going to church. They don't see that. But when they can recognize that in your life and my life, it has a drawing power. There's something about the Spirit of God in us as that love goes forth that just does something. It's marvelous. Well, it's good to be here tonight. And I want us to go to the Lord in prayer and ask His blessing. Father, thank you so much that you are so willing to die for us on the cross that we might have everlasting life. And Lord, we're so thankful tonight that we can call upon you in all the crises of life, and that we can operate in the love of God and reach out to those who are around about us. Lord, tonight, we want to pray for our nation tonight. We ask for your blessing upon it. God, how we need you to move in hearts and lives, and help us to reach folks for your sake. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you tonight. Amen.